hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to hearing and reading, pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, your loving Heavenly Father, produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission and graciously underwritten in part by the good folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. It's such a joy to be with you today as we pick up with chapter 3 of Colossians. Joining us for the exploration, just under the wire, sort of, Pastor Kevin Martin of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Raleigh, North Carolina, while he still has power. He's joining us today. Thank you for giving us the time, Pastor Martin.
My pleasure.
Are things absolutely crazy there?
Or is this the North Carolina chill?
We're cool. We've done this before.
No, I mean, it was crazy 3 days ago. I mean, I've never seen the shelves empty so fast, but...
But now, now that it turned a little south, it's like, maybe this is Wilmington's problem.
Yeah, although it's like, it looks like it turned a little bit back to the north here. We might have a blustery day, but yeah.
Yeah, I remember when we were there, I think it was it Hugo that went through? And you know, they were just calling for it to go right over top of where we were there in Burlington, and it ended up going totally different and heading down to Charlotte and coming up that way and going into the mountains, Catawba in that area, and it was quite the surprise. My dear friend Pastor Radice, the kids popped popcorn, they opened the windows and they sat there and watched trash cans blow by and all stuff. You know, it's like a surprise hurricane you get to have. And that's why I'm politically incorrect and think it's absolutely stupid that they start naming them after men. They reflect the delightful surprises that the ladies always have in store for us. You just never know. All right, so I'm going to get sexist called on that one. But before we start digging in today, would you be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessing on the reading and pondering of the word and safety for those who are, in fact, in the hurricane's path?
Yes, let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you are indeed ruler of wind and wave, and we pray for the safety of all those who are in the path of this storm, this hurricane, that you would spare life and limb and property, that you would bless those who toil and labor to keep their neighbors safe, and pray that you would bless us now as we ponder your good and gracious word. This we ask in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Reminder to our hearers, feel free to chime in on this discussion anytime at all during the hour. You can send an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. You can call us locally, 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Well, what I have been doing, and I hope this is okay with you, is reading the chapter through in Philip's as we, you know, sort of let the pair, because Paul is so dense that he does a good job of unpacking the density in a way that I think we can actually get. So I'm going to do that first, and then I'll ask for your introduction, okay?
Sure.
Chapter 3. If you are then risen with Christ, reach out for the highest gifts of heaven where your master reigns in power. Give your heart to the heavenly things, not to the passing things of earth, for as far as this world is concerned, you're already dead, and your true life is a hidden one in Christ. One day, Christ, the secret center of our lives, will show himself openly, and you will share in that magnificent denouement. In so far, then, as you have to live upon this earth, consider yourselves dead to worldly contacts. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, dirty mindedness, uncontrolled passion, evil desire, and the lust for other people's goods, which last, remember, is as serious a sin as idolatry. It's because of these very things that the holy anger of God falls upon those who refuse to obey him. And never forget that you had your part in these dreadful things when you lived that old life. But now, put all these things behind you. No more evil temper or furious rage. No more evil thoughts or words about others. No more evil thoughts or words about God. And no more filthy conversation. Don't tell each other lies anymore, for you have finished with the old man. And he did and all he did and have begun new life as a new man who is out to learn what he ought to be according to the plan of God. And this new man of God's design, there's no distinction between Greek and Hebrew, Jew and Gentile, foreigner or savage, slave or free man. Christ is all that matters, for Christ lives in them all. As therefore God's picked representatives of the new humanity, purified and beloved of God himself, be merciful in action, kindly in heart, humble in mind, accept life, and be most patient and tolerant with one another, always ready to forgive if you have a difference with anyone. Forgive as freely as the Lord has forgiven you. And above everything else, be truly loving, for love is the golden chain of all the virtues. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, remembering that as members of the same body, you are called to live in harmony. And never forget to be thankful for what God has done for you. Let Christ's teaching live in your hearts, making you rich in the true wisdom. Teach and help one another along the right road with your psalms and hymns and Christian songs, singing God's praises with joyful hearts. And whatever you have to do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, thanking God the Father through him. Wives, adapt yourselves to your husbands, that your marriage may be a Christian unity. Husbands, be sure to give your wives much love and sympathy. Don't let bitterness or resentment spoil your marriage. As for you children, your duty is to obey your parents, for at your age, that's one of the best things you can do to show your love for God. Fathers, don't overcorrect your children, or they will grow up feeling inferior and frustrated. Slaves, your job is to obey your masters, not with the idea of currying favor, but it's a sincere expression of your devotion to God. Whatever you do, put your whole heart and soul into it, as into work done for God and not merely for men, acknowledging that you are actually employed by Christ and not just by your earthly master. But the wicked man will be punished for his misdeeds, and naturally, no distinction will be made between master and man. All right, there's Phillips on Colossians chapter 3, and give us your introduction of, you know, what we're going to look at here in detail, verse by verse.
Well, I think that the, you know, it's all about the difference between the new man and the old man, and the way in which faith in Christ frees us to live in the new creation that Christ himself has made us through the forgiveness of sins. And the thing that I think should be kind of noted at the outset, I think the important thing in getting this chapter right, and that often goes wrong, is that good behavior does not produce or support faith. Good behavior follows faith as the necessary and divinely given result of it.
So
the good works are always a get to, never a have to.
So the way that I've tried to express that myself, I mean, I agree with that. That's not exactly the way that we've tried to express that in the past, is that sanctification, in the sense of your life being more and more conformed to the will of God, is not something that that is your union with Christ produces the sanctification. It is not the sanctification that produces your union with Christ.
Yeah.
And so I think that, you know, the temptation of the old man is always to try to invert those two things. Or said another way, you know, Corby was really great on this, that it is faith that begets love. It is not love that begets faith.
Yes. And, I mean, another way, I forget who said this, I've stolen it many times, is that sanctification is just as much by faith as God's gift as our justification.
Right.
And Paul, they're two sides of the same coin. They can't really be separated.
Not that it excludes the participation.
Right.
I mean, we want to be clear on that. The justification does not have participation on our part, but the sanctification does, but it's a gift by itself.
Right.
Yeah.
And this has been a very bedeviling question, in our beloved synod, especially among the ranks of the clergy in many places, the relationship of justification and sanctification. And this chapter is a good one. The other thing I notice about this chapter, and it's going at this, saying the same thing from a different angle, is that unlike a lot of sermons on sanctification, Paul isn't trying to guilt trip us or browbeat us. Have you done this? Have you done that? You know, if you haven't, then you haven't done enough, and you better question whether you're really Christian. But instead, he's like, look at what you have been given. Look at what you get to receive from our gracious God. Isn't it better to be filled with joy and peace and patience and gentleness and kindness and humility and meekness than with wrath and anger and blasphemy? Isn't it wonderful that Christ has gifted this to us? So it's much more, I don't know what the right word is. I mean, he's luring you into the Christian life, not shoving you into it and threatening to take away treats from you or Christ from you if you don't appreciate it enough.
Yeah, and I want, man, boy, we could talk about this, and we should probably just devote an entire show to this topic and deal with it from many scripture passages, because it is so, so vital. I think that the easiest way I've been able to picture it to people, and I don't know how to do it very well online, is if you can sort of picture two inverted triangles overlapping, right? And so the one on your left side, if you will, this is the life in Adam, and it ends in death. And everything about it tends toward that end, toward death, and that's all that these things are. They're just death. That's what I mean. The anger, the rage, the bitterness. That it's just death showing up before its time. And then on the other side, there's Christ, who literally takes all of these into himself without them owning him, and destroys them, punches a hole right through the end of that. And then there's a new life that breaks out. And that is the life of the new man. And this is, he brings the life of heaven into our flesh for us to live from. And so every person, every Christian then, from the moment of their baptism forward, is confronted with this decision. Are you going to live from the constitutive sinner of Adam or the constitutive sinner of Christ? Because you actually have both given to you right now. Which one are you going to live from? The past or the future? And that's really, I think, at the heart of when he says, you know, set your minds on the things above. So let's start reading.
All right.
Chapter 3, verse 1.
Okay, can I say one last thing?
Sure, go ahead. Yeah, go ahead.
The word thankful in 15 in Greek is be eucharistic.
Yes.
And oikaris, as you all know, but people who've never taken Greek don't, is really a compound word, oi, good, and charis, which is grace. Be good graced. And you know, that one, how do we do that? Well, when we come to the Eucharist, the Lord's table, we are good graced, you know, in a way that is truly divine and supernatural. And it's something we receive. It good graces us. And that good grace will flow out in every aspect of our life. And I also like how it happens by singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Worship is at the center and the heart of this new life in Christ and how it is renewed and energized. Just in case we didn't get there, I had to throw that.
And when I have to say in response to that, is that the Eucharist itself confesses in the very act that it is not an isolated act, that it is by itself that which is to fill all times and in all places, that it is indeed meaning reconciliation, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks. The gifts never stop. So the Eucharist is not intended to be an hour-long blip on your screen on Sunday morning. It is intended to actually fill life itself. This is what life is created for you to receive and enjoy the good gifts of God and give him thanks and praise. All right, let's dig in. Chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
Those are honestly some of my favorite verses in all of the scriptures, I have to say. I turn to them frequently in my own devotions. And
yep. I have to tell you, there's a song that it was very popular among the charismatic circles back in the day, that mushed this up against Galatians 2:20. So you had, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And then the refrain, who loved me. But then, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God, that your affection is on things above, not on things of the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Ye are dead. You are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That was a great song. Because it took these scriptures that are so vital and key, and it just screwed them down in my head. I can sing it. I can play it on the piano without even thinking about it right now. Yep. It's like it's just a great, great two, the interface of these two verses. But this is glorious. You can't not go here all the time. And isn't this the meaning of Sursum Corda? Of up with your hearts, lift up your hearts. It's like that's what he's saying.
Hearts up, get your hearts up where your head's at. Okay, because your head literally is Christ, and your head too, your mind is with him. And get your heart up there in the same spot. Okay, because they're connected. Luther wouldn't let this verse go by without going, okay, if you were raised with Christ, well, have you been? Oh, wait a minute. When I was baptized, I died. And I was raised with him. Those things happened all at once in my baptism. And so if you want to find out where, how am I raised with Christ? Okay. Well, yeah, you are. Actually, your baptism did that for you.
And he was explicit on that in the previous chapter.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, we're not importing baptism. He just said, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Sorry. Go ahead.
Exactly. But it needs to be noted that Paul, when he starts thinking about how the Christian life unfolds, his first thought literally is baptism, because that's where it happens. That's where it started. And as often as we return to it in repentance and faith, the gift continues to be renewed in us, but it starts and begins at the font. And that's, if you really want it, the touchstone for the Christian life is the font. That's where it begins. So that's where it draws life from.
I mean, it's just an absolutely huge and massive thing to say then that your entire life in Christ flows from who God has declared you to be in that water. Christian life is believing what God said there is true. the struggle to believe it.
You could sum up this whole chapter in one sentence. Be what you have been baptized to be. That's it. This is all flows from your baptism. It is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. And it's the gratuitous nature of this, quite literally, of all these glorious things. But we can have our minds up, and we can live in heaven right now if we'll let Christ let us. Our baptism has given us our passport and stamped our papers and opened the door.
So Lewis has noticed this irony that, people always have this statement that, he's so heavenly minded, he's an earthly good. And Lewis is like, it's the people that are heavenly minded that are some earthly good. It's the people who love who love heaven who actually end up loving this world better than those who think this is it.
One of my favorite Lewis quotes. He is so good at that too.
He is,
and
he's,
the joy of having that kind of freedom, the joy of Christian freedom, is what is at the heart of this chapter, and I think at the heart of C.S. Lewis's writings, which is why so many of us love him.
Yeah,
almost as much as Dr. Luther.
yeah. What I love is that the way Paul has laid this out again, this picture of death in the rearview mirror, death. It's like, hey, what's this kind of life what's this road that stretches in front of you when death's behind you? He's like, you've already been given it, because Christ burst through, you baptized into him, you burst through already. What's life look like when death's in the rearview mirror? That's what he's unpacking.
Oh, yeah. And I frequently exhort the folks in my Bible study that they need to read and watch more science fiction, because you need to learn to think in terms of alternate timelines. We look around, we think death is ahead. But
right.
As Christians, death is in the rearview mirror. We already are living in an alternate future, And it's a great one.
It's
a great one.
And this really unpacks what church is. I think this is so misunderstood. Church, people say, you know, well, what's my church? And they look in the gallery and the people around them. It's like, you guys, your church is a colony from the future. Your church is this place
exactly.
where God's incorruptible life comes touching down into this world and already gives you peace, a peace right now of that future that is in incorruption. St. Ephraim the Syrian went, or not Ephraim, it was Isaac the Syrian said, that already at the Eucharist, you are breathing the resurrection air in which the righteous will delight. I mean, already around that altar, there is a life that is invading this world. This is why the world fears and hates the church, not because of its corruption and all the way that the fallen world still infects it. The reason the world fears and hates the church like nothing else is because it smells the alien life of God on it. It smells the resurrection and it scares the daylights out of it.
The aroma of death to those who are perishing and the aroma of life to those who are being saved.
Just like St. Paul said. All right, I'm going to read a little further.
Spend our whole hour
On those first four verses.
Yeah, we won't.
Let's go a little further here. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you two once walked when you were living in them, and now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. All right, we have Linda on the line calling from Farmington. Hi, Linda.
Good morning. How are you? And how are you, Pastor?
Good. Thank you.
Oh, my husband leads us in prayer for your communities out there every morning. And
thank you.
Praying all day for you.
Thank you.
But this is a good morning prayer that the Lord put on my heart just last week. Lord Jesus, you died in my place to live in my heart. And doggone it, today I'm going to enjoy your presence with me. And, you know, when somebody dies to give you a gift, he wants you to enjoy it. And that's what this chapter just sings to me, that enjoy this gift. Enjoy. Bless your mind. Bless my mind with your mind. Bless my heart with your heart. Bless my body with your strength. Bless my soul with your forgiveness and your love. And bless my life with your life, Lord. You know, we can really enjoy what Jesus has died to give us. Not be afraid of how we are getting the gift, just receiving it. And
thank you, Linda. And what can we say to that but a huge and mighty amen? What a great, great way to pray. Well, we're at the bottom of the hour. We're going to take our break here, but we'll be right back for you to unpack the words we just heard.
This is the voice of a mother in the faraway country of Georgia, reading to her six-month-old son about Jesus from a Bible storybook written in the Georgian language. The child's Bible was given to her by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, and the Holy Spirit is working powerfully through your support of LHF to make events like these happen every day. Help another family learn of the Savior. Learn how at lhfmissions.org.
Hi, this is Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark.
And this is Pastor Jolly John Lukumsky. Matt, I'm trying to think what would be a good theme verse for wrestling with the basics, like John 3:16 or...
Well, I think I've got one, John.
Yeah?
How about Acts 2, verse 15?
What is it?
For these people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning.
That's perfect!
All right, now, there's no time for foolishness.
Wrestling with the basics.
9:05 Saturday mornings on KFUO.
Where we take God's word seriously, but we don't take ourselves too seriously.
How do we love our neighbor on the internet? Why are the creeds so important? What does it mean to practice Christian hospitality? Questions like these are answered in every edition of the Lutheran Witness, the monthly magazine of the LCMS. The Lutheran Witness can help you interpret the world from a Lutheran Christian perspective by providing reliable, biblical reflections on the issues that you care about the most. Get your free issue at cph.org/witness. That's cph.org/witness.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, your good news messenger, closing in on a century. Our special guest today, Pastor Kevin Martin in Raleigh, North Carolina, pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church, and they are in our prayers and thoughts today. So we just heard of this exhortation to literally the old word, mortify. I kind of like that. Put to death, mortify, literally your members on earth. And then he goes through and describes all the stuff that needs to come. But then he shifts from mortify, which sounds like something, that means taking something, a knife, and sticking it into something, right? But he then, it switches to almost language like divesting, right? Like undressing when he talks about, put off, put away, just, toss them off. And I think that tends to be the way he speaks. You mortify the self, the sinful passions, if you will, that are described here, in a way that's as simple as, I'm not wearing. Why would I go out in public in that old thing today? I've been given something far better to wear than that in Christ. Any thoughts on that?
Yeah, I mean the ninth verse, put off all these things in verse 8, anger, wrath, blasphemy, filthy language, don't lying. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds.
Mm-hmm.
I think sometimes we see that bad list, and rightly we take a little fearless moral inventory, and we go, whoa, I have all those bad things, and they have a grip on me. And then you're like, what am I going to do to get rid of those things? Well, I'm going to do this and that and that. We have this long do list. But then we get to verse 9, and Paul says, good news. You've already put all that stuff off. It's been taken from you when? In baptism, because in baptism you died. You're buried with Christ. You've risen with him. You're living in the future. Like you say, the church is a time machine. Who wouldn't want to go to a time machine in the future? Everybody wants to do that. It's as near as your nearest church. It's right there. It's happening.
Yeah, yeah.
So, Paul is masterful in how he preaches law and gospel. We can all take a lesson, here, because I sometimes, I'll be honest, I sometimes soft-pedal the law because I find it such a burden and it sidetracks me so quickly. But Paul is fearless about laying it on you hard and then immediately going, what good news, though? It's already been put off. You've put it off. And you're like, I have? And Paul's like, you have. You've put it off. It's all behind you. It's all in the rear view.
At this... Oh man, you always set my mind going in like 20 different directions at once.
That's why it took me 2.5 years to go through the Gospel of Matthew.
Yeah, there we go.
On people.
Okay, I want to just go back real quickly to the church's colony of the future thing, because what this means then. When we gather together and celebrate the Holy Liturgy, people think that people who love liturgy are stuck in the past. And it's like, you guys, no, it's
opposite.
It's actually the future. We're stuck in the future because this is where it's headed. And what a joyous way that is to live. I also want to pick up just briefly, this he says, renewed in the after the image of its creator. You can't drop that little bomb and not go, oh, wait a minute, he told us who the image was in the first chapter. The creator is Christ, and when you literally put on the new self, that new self is just the same thing as you put on Christ. He's saying here what he says in Galatians: you have been clothed with Christ.
And that is the have been clothed. Mm-hmm. We don't have to dress ourselves.
Mm-mm.
Okay?
Mm-mm.
He dressed us up like him in baptism. He put the new garment of his righteousness and holiness on us. It has been done. Past perfect. He did it perfectly. He did it in the past. Enjoy the benefits. As was it Linda who called in?
Yeah, Linda.
Enjoy what you've been given. I mean, that's a really Nice summary.
It is. But you know what? It gets even better. It gets better because after you have been clothed in Christ, he then goes on to say, but now here, go get those clothes. So he does talk about putting on. That's the very next exhortation, verse 12.
Making progress.
Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, going and confronting them. No, that's not what he said. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks, making Eucharist to God the Father through him. Where do we even start here?
Well, I think I like where you were going with this, because we were given this in the past, but what we're really exhorted to, what we were given in our baptism, is a future life,
right,
and a heavenly life. And so putting on is an exhortation to go ahead and live in that future that we've already been given in the past in baptism with Christ. So we're future dwellers who are continually discovering the treasure that was given to us, you know, most of us when we were little babies, you know, at the font.
Yeah, I mean, it is just, it's so
beautiful. And that's a trick. That messes with your head a little bit, okay? How would I do that, you know, okay? Because, well, you aren't going to get it done, but Christ will continue to do it in you. And there you go, right in the center of this. Go to church. That's where the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with grace in our hearts, that's where it's going on. You know, the liturgy is future dwelling in heaven with him. We had a soloist, did an offertory, one of my favorite pieces this last Sunday, the George Herbert King of Glory, King of Peace. Do you know this one?
I don't think I do.
And, well, the third verse starts off, not one in seven, but seven whole days, I will praise you. And
there you go.
He talks about how, you know, my sins cried out to you, and you alone did not listen to them. You have cleared me. It's a beautiful.
Cool. I'm going to look that up.
You have got to look it up. It is a beautiful piece. And George Herbert was a 17th century English poet.
These guys that were, they were like Lutherans in England and didn't know it back then.
They were real Lutherans.
And Herbert. So the
and a marvelous poet. But that whole thing is for him. He was, you know, he had service twice a day at his little country church and would travel with his wife twice a week to Salisbury Cathedral. And then afterwards would hang out and jam a little with the musicians in the choir. Because the dwelling with Christ, the putting this all on, the liturgy is continually dressing and redressing you.
And
there are treasures there. That's your time machine. That's how you dwell in the future with Christ.
And it's not, I want to be really clear. People hearing this are like, you guys are getting an awful lot out of there that I don't see there. But it really is there. Because look at what he does. I mean, the peace of Christ rules in your heart because you've been called into one body, into one assembly, the one gathering, the one body of Christ. So be thankful. And then this, all of the exhortations here, like let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is not an individual you. This is plural. Let the word of Christ, you can translate it. Let the word of Christ dwell among y'all richly, teaching and admonishing one another. You can tell that it's got the one another another in there, right? It's not something you're doing by yourself. It's something you do with each other. And I think one of the things people do not get is that the hymnody of the church, this is not simply, you know, why do we spend our time doing that? Because this, number one, the apostle tells us to, this is how the word of Christ dwells richly among us. I think, for example, okay, it says in Psalm 145 that one generation declares to another your mighty deeds. How does that happen? That literally happens with the passing on of this hymnody of the church. So first Sunday of Advent, it's not too far off. It's coming in a couple months. And when it comes throughout the world, people are going to, Ambrose is going to be preaching. They're going to be hearing, Savior of the nations, come, virgin son, make here your home, marvel now, O heaven and earth, that your God chose such a birth. And they're going to hear all the anti-Aryan flavor of that hymn, you know? Here a maid was found with child, virgin, pure and undefiled. In her virtues it was known God had made her heart his throne. You're going to hear all through, God made her heart his throne. You know, okay? The right. one that's born of the virgin right. is God. All right. this stuff is going to be confessed by him. And so it's a long hymn that's got like eight stanzas, I think, or is it seven in the new hymnal? I can't remember. It's seven or eight. And people go, oh, these Lutherans with these. Isn't it written in the book of the law that there should only be four stanzas to a hymn or maybe three? And the whole point of having them is so that you actually divide out the preaching of that word so that, you know, you gather together and everybody sings together stanza one. And then maybe stanza two is sung by the choir, or maybe stanza two is sung by a cantor alone, maybe a child's voice. And you just do this alternating back and forth. And when the person, when somebody else is singing, you're listening because they're preaching the word to you in that moment. When you realize hymns are there to not just to be this vehicle for you to tell God how glorious and great he is, but for the word of God to be proclaimed to each other. That's Paul's basic picture of what hymn singing is, right? Psalm singing, hymn singing.
Yeah.
But it's to each other.
And the liturgy is the Sinners Anonymous group meeting. And sometimes I think where we go wrong, in a well-intentioned way, a lot of our brothers, is they sort of put sanctification out there as something we have to achieve as an individual project. And then, you know, when we get to a certain level, maybe we're worthy to gather with the other saints, but it's the other way around. If you are struggling with wrath and malice and filthy language and all those bad things that Paul details, rush to the assembly of the saints.
Go to the wardrobe. The wardrobe is there, you know, the magic
clothes,
wardrobe. Where did Lewis get that?
Clothes make the man and the woman, okay?
Right.
So go and get you a new suit by joining with the saints together, these songs and these hymns and the liturgy and the spiritual songs of Scripture, because they're all soaked in Scripture.
And you've tasted
nothing but Scripture.
You've tasted it, right? I mean, it's happened, right? You've come to church, and you know you're in a. I'll give you a real quick synopsis of my morning. I know this sounds really petty in the face of a hurricane and all that, but you know, I looked at my commute today. I pulled out my phone. How long is it going to take me to get there? I was like, oh my goodness, it says it's going to take at least an hour. So I was like, okay, I'll give it an hour and 40 minutes just in case. Well, it took an hour and 35 minutes for me to get to the chapel today, where I had to do the LCEF chapel. So I literally walk in, have time to go to the bathroom, get rid of the coffee, and then come and start. I mean, I didn't have time to really practice the hymn or anything. We're just, here we go, off we go. And so what was my attitude coming into there at that moment? I mean, I had all the fuming that you get when you sit for a half an hour creeping, you know, I mean, all of that was there, right? And then we gather together as the assembly of God. The words of Jesus ring out. What are you worried about? Don't, you know, we're reading Matthew 6 of all things. I get to preach on that. We sing, Lord of all hopefulness, Lord of all joy, whose trust ever childlike, no care could destroy. I'm like, let the peace of Christ rule in your, let it be the umpire in your heart. You gather in this assembly, and as you gather in the assembly and they speak the words to you and you speak the words to them and you sing these things, you know what I'm talking about. You walk out of the room, all of a sudden you're like, I'm at peace. This is good. You know, Lutherans don't like to focus on, oh, you got the emotional experience. But I'm telling you, there's an emotional thing that happens when you've tasted this peace, right?
The assembly of the saints and the gathering around the word and sacrament, it puts this on you. It's not something you achieve. It's something none of us have achieved it.
No.
But it's something that together in the worship and praise of the King, he provides for us. And you come out of there with a new suit.
Yeah.
New clothes, and clothes make the man and the woman. They really do.
And in a sense, you're
the garments of Christ.
It sends you out with this assignment. So then, I mean, literally, you come out from the worship of the assembly together and you realize, how does this liturgy spread out into all the world? Here it is. Whatever you do. Whatever you do in word or in deed. So in your talking and in your action, whatever you do, just do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I remember when Dr. Lobeen told me, you know, kids always ask these stupid questions like, you know, well, how far is too far? You know, yeah, you probably had that question. Is that an actual? He goes, look, I'm going to tell you this. You just do whatever you can do in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father, and you won't go wrong. And I was like, oh man, that's playing dirty pool. You know, all of a sudden you realize, oh, that really is the answer, isn't it? Live in Eucharist. It's as simple as that.
I'll tell you, for swapping anecdotes about how our day started, I was a little late, had to go pick up the vicar. It's our first Winkle, circuit pastors meeting of the year. We take the summer off. And you know, the roads were kind of, traffic was chaotic. There wasn't any gas in any of the gas stations. And we gather, and we, as pastors are wont to do, we start gossiping about this and that. And, you know, there's just sort of this, like, chaotic spirit. And then we went in, and we did a simple version of setting one. We communed together, shared the peace with each other. And you know what? It just changes the whole dynamic. And I experienced that this morning myself. Something about, you know, 15 guys, you know, are kind of, you know, we squabble about this or that. And then you kneel together and you receive the body and blood of Christ. And you shake each other's hands and you say, that peace be with you. And it really does it. It does what it says. Word does what it says.
And you intercede for the world. I mean,
And you can attest to this. Yeah. Let me tell you, if you can do it for pastors, it'll be much easier for lay people.
Amen.
Okay,
you nailed it. You nailed it.
What a rotten bunch we are, okay?
Yeah.
And if it works on us, I promise you it's going to work a lot easier on you all.
Amen. All right. Well, we have Bill on the line with a comment or question for us from Peavely, Missouri. Hey, Bill.
Hey, good morning. How are you?
We're doing well. How are you? Yeah.
Okay. Love the program. This morning you were just talking about using the word God has put on us. And when I use that kind of language in my daily discussion with at least one of my friends, he always says, yeah, but you got to open it. It's kind of like mail. It might be in the mail, but unless you do your part. I just don't know. I don't have a good response for that.
That is, you know, thank you for bringing that up. Because I think, man, we hear that all the time, don't we? People frequently.
Absolutely.
They want, Dr. Nagel's term for this is, you want to run in an aliquid in homine. You know, they want to run in a place in themselves. That's always the temptation to do it. Yeah. What's your answer, Pastor?
Actually, what we've been talking about, this is the beauty of going to the divine service, because there you realize in a way that you can't really articulate. And it was what I was, I mean, the question is an excellent one, because I go there thinking I've got to open it. And then all of a sudden, I confess my sins, I'm absolved. I hear the gospel read about how Christ received the demon-possessed little boy and the father who believes but has a lot of unbelief, and how he makes it all right. And all of a sudden you realize it's just been opened up for me, you know. Yeah. And the thought of what do I do and what does he do is lost in worship, because in worship we forget what we're doing, you know. It just, we're caught up in it.
Oh yeah. I gotta throw out
talking about him. Yeah, go ahead. No,
by my granddaughter. She loves to dress me up. I'm the one that lives nearby me. And so, you know, when I'm home on a day, almost inevitably I have to go to the beauty shop and get my hair done. And she, I mean, the stuff she puts on. And it occurred to me that this is exactly how we put on as the people of God. It's like, he totally dresses us. And then he throws open the wardrobe and he's like, oh, go play.
Exactly.
You know, and you get to say, oh, what should I put on today? You know, I mean, it has this total, I mean, this sense of you have to put on misses the joy of what am I taking myself out in today to go celebrate? You know, what are my glad rags going to be today? That's the flavor. That is the flavor he's sending you forth on. Now, I don't want to shortchange the end. So let me go ahead and read to the end and then deal with this, because he deals with how. So what does this look like inside of human relationships, outside of the gathering? So wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not in by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Okay, this is the shortest of the little table of duties that he gives. If you also add chapter 4, you get the last thing on masters. Mm-hmm. But, I mean, he just kind of, what you have long form in Ephesians 5 and 6, you have in short form here. How would you describe what happens when you take people who are dressed up in the new life of Christ and put them together?
I'm going to cheat a little bit and go to where this occurs in Ephesians, because when he's talking about husbands and wives in Ephesians, you'll recall, he first starts talking about the marriage of Christ and his bride, the church. And then when he talks about husbands and wives, he's like, well, he talks about husbands and wives first, and then he talks about Christ and his bride, the church, and says, by the way, I've never been talking about anything but Christ and his bride, the church. So when we've come into the divine service, we have been betrothed again to Christ. We have been dressed up as his bride.
So wait a minute.
Royal bride.
I tried to give the idea of the dress up earlier with the kid, right? I mean, you're just carrying it to the next step. It's like the kids always act out the adult world, if you will. And you're saying here, Paul's inviting us to act out.
Your daughter dresses you up, and I'm making no comment about the cross-dressing or approving of that, but your daughter dresses you up as the queen, okay?
Yeah.
So that's actually what you are. We are corporately the bride of Christ.
Yeah.
And you've been dressed up like that in the liturgy, so go and play. Okay.
Right.
And be what he has dressed you up to be, and there's no better place to start. Like Paul says, you want to be the bride of Christ? You're married, okay? You have a husband or spouse or children. Go ahead and play out your role and see what a joy that is. Because Paul doesn't lay this on like law, gospel, law, okay? Now the gospel will empower you to keep the law better. No, the gospel has freed you into this. It's dressed you up as kings and queens. Go and play, okay? And start with your own spouse, bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh. And be to her what Christ has been to you. Husbands, you get that privilege. Wives, you get to go home and expect your husbands are going to be treating you like Jesus has treated us.
Church.
Enjoy yourselves, okay? Take delight. I did a wedding a couple weeks ago, and I was struck again. Marriage is instituted so that man and woman may find delight in one another.
Isn't that a beautiful line?
Delight in one another. Mm-hmm. So all of this family stuff here is really an unpacking of how we find delight in each other when Christ has clothed us in royal robes.
And similar with, I mean, child and father, he's like, oh, wait a minute, you know what it is to be a child. You've seen the Son And everything that he does. You know what it is to
and
be a father.
Children of the Heavenly Father.
Father. Right, right. Oh, servant, bondservant. You know what it is to be a servant. You know the one who became, you know, I am among you as one who serves. Ah, right. You know, okay, got it. So do it as to the Lord, not as to men. You're going to go to the master thing in the next chapter. But then that line that he throws in there. So, you know, whatever you do, work heartily, you know, throw your heart into it, recognizing, hey, this game is all about the Lord and not about men, because from the Lord, you're going to receive an inheritance as a reward. This is like...
And that's the most important part, because what are we getting? We're not getting a reward or payment for our good deeds. Mm-mm. We're getting an inheritance.
An inheritance.
No matter how well we play the game of dress up, we're going to get an infinite and eternal reward. Because it's an inheritance that's given to all the kids.
Yeah, it's just such a...
So there's no pressure in this game. It is nothing but delight to dress up and play as Christ.
And serve the Lord Christ. Yeah, I mean, it's like...
You're serving him, and you know what? He is a master who doesn't grade on a curve. He's already accepted your miserable efforts and your miserable labors. Oh, you've really got to look up the Herbert poem, because it ends with small it is of this. He's talking about how he will praise God, not just one day, but seven whole days. Okay, not one and seven, but seven whole days. And then he goes, small it is of this poor sort to enroll you. In eternity is too short to extol you.
Ah, that's beautiful. Yeah, I love it. Yeah, the praise that's due to our God doesn't fit into the endless ages.
Fit even in the endless ages. How can it fit into a work week?
Yeah, right. So, I mean, this beautiful picture of the life that is the life of the future, spilling out, baptized into Christ, is given to you, spills out over your whole life. It changes absolutely everything. Real quickly, let me give some questions to you from James. It's a question of practical theological practice to max. How do you maximize your strategic opportunities to witness? Ooh.
Mm.
Come to the divine service often? What would you say?
I would. I mean, seriously, I really aren't making this up, but those verses 15, 16, 17, this all flows out of the worshiping assembly, the people that have been called as royal priests and heirs. And I would say, the Holy Spirit, as we confess in the third article, he's already strategized how he's going to use you.
Is strategize a word? I like it.
I think our former president used to use it.
That doesn't mean much, but okay.
Well, it's a version of strategery.
Strategery. There we go. I like it, actually. Anyway, good point.
The Holy Spirit has strategized all of this out for you. And so you're really freed from having to worry about it. You have a promise that coming out of the worshiping assembly, clothed in the royal garments of Christ our King, you are already an ambassador. He's already signed you up as an ambassador in his service, and he will guide you and work through you. Like Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the growth.
And okay? like we said earlier, the smell is going to be on you.
Doing that. You smell when you come out.
Yeah, I mean, they're going to smell the resurrection. They're going to be like, okay, why are you are alien. There is something alien about you, you know?
Alien. And, you are from another planet, another alternate timeline.
Yeah.
Which we are.
We are. It's a beautiful thought. Oh, Pastor, thank you so much for the joy of working through this chapter with you today. Wouldn't it be fun to just actually keep on going we're not going to be able to. Thank you so much, though, and God keep you guys safe, and we'll hold you in our prayers.
My pleasure. Thank you.
People Loved by God, this show is produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission. William Whedon wishing you God's richest blessings.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at KFUO.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.